We'll be turning to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, we'll be studying from that book tonight. It's good to have everyone with us. Wish that those who were not feeling well were able to be here. And we hope and pray that they will be able to get over their illnesses in a very short time. More than likely, all of us have certain characters from the Bible to whom we look with admiration, and to whom we look as an example. And we studied about King David this morning. We have talked at length the last several weeks in the book of Acts about the Apostle Paul, as well as others from both the Old and New Testament, to which many of us turn and read, cherishing the accounts of their lives and the works that they were able to do, the things that they were able to overcome. And though we may have many, I have to say that personally one of mine would be Timothy. And of course that would be one reason anyways, would be because I can relate to Timothy being a young preacher and appreciating first the words of advice that Paul bestowed upon him in the first epistle, and now the words of encouragement that he would bestow upon him in this second epistle. One of the key phrases in the book of 2 Timothy, I believe anyways, would be the phrase unfeigned faith, or faith unfeigned. And you find that phrase beginning in chapter 1 and verse 3, where Paul, in remembering young Timothy and endeavoring to correspond with him at least this one last time on earth before his life was to be extinguished, said, "I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." This unfeigned faith was something to which Paul looked with admiration, something that he remembered with great joy. He said that he first noticed it having been instilled in both his grandmother and mother, whom he had encountered on his second missionary journey, and his first occasion in which he would be acquainted with young Timothy. And Paul remembered that that fighting spirit, that great faith that his grandmother and mother had both exerted in their lives, had been passed on to young Timothy, and he was exerting such a faith even at this point in his life. Timothy was a young man, and yet one who had great potential, one who had great talent, and one who was already doing great things in service to God. And when Paul remembers him, he remembers this unfeigned faith. And so it was something to be admired, but what is this unfeigned faith, or what does it mean to have unfeigned faith? Because Paul admired it, it obviously is something to which we should attain as well. And if we're going to attain to it, then we must get a firm understanding of what exactly it is. And tonight we want to do that, noticing each of the four chapters in which Paul describes what is faith unfeigned. First of all, in chapter 1, Paul identifies this faith unfeigned as a faith unashamed. Notice verse number 8, where he said, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." And so Paul says the first step in having an unfeigned faith is to have an unashamed faith. Now we know what it means to have a faith of which we or someone else is ashamed. It means that no one ever brings it up. It means we don't go out on the limb and try to begin a discussion about it. If we are questioned about our faith, it means that we're going to try to change topics so as to avoid a discussion about it. And if something conflicts with our faith, we're going to compromise and reject that faith in order to please the masses. And yet when Paul remembered Timothy, he remembered a young man who was not ashamed of his faith, and he encouraged him to continue to unashamedly promote and defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember Peter, though, in Matthew 26, just after the betrayal and arrest of our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord was apprehended and he was taken back into the city to have to face a judge. And as he was led away from Gethsemane on toward the city, it said of Peter that he followed from afar off. And notice the events that began to transpire beginning in verse 69, because you're going to see an example of a man who, at least for the night, was ashamed of his faith. And see how he illustrates the shame that he had in his faith. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, "Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee." She was identifying Peter as a follower of Christ. But he denied before them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." And when he had gone out into the porch, another man saw him and said unto him that were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." He too was identifying Peter with this man who had just been arrested. And again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, "Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee." And then began he to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." And immediately the cock crew. Well, what was Peter doing? He was exhibiting the shame that he had, at least for the moment. Now, granted, Peter was not always ashamed of his faith. And yet a temporary shame of faith is perhaps the most common temptation when it comes to this certain principle. And so at least for the evening, Peter temporarily was ashamed of the faith that he had in Jesus Christ. That shame was illustrated by his denial three times of our Lord. The second time, swearing with an oath. The third time, swearing again, that I am not one of the followers of this man. However, just as shame in faith is exhibited in this passage, notice also that the result of shame in our faith is exhibited in this passage. Because the very next verse goes on to say that after hearing the cock crow, he went out and wept bitterly. Why? Because he remembered that our Lord just earlier had prophesied that Peter would deny him. And Peter's response to such a prophecy was, "Absolutely not. I will die for you before I will deny you." And yet now, just a matter of hours later, after the third and final time of his denial, he hears that signal that Christ said that before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. He hears the rooster crow. And he remembers, "I did deny." And he sorrowed greatly for it. What's going to be the only result of being ashamed of our faith? Sorrow. There will be no other end. Even if we don't feel sorrow in this life, which I don't know is possible, but even if we don't feel sorrow in this life, sorrow will be felt eternally through condemnation. And so the first way that an unfeigned faith is defined in 2 Timothy is that it is going to be a faith that is unashamed, that is not afraid nor unwilling to shout far and near the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died for our sins, that He rose from the grave the third day, and that even now He reigns at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And so if we too are going to have a faith unfeigned, We must first have a faith that is unashamed. Number two, in 2 Timothy 2, not only is a faith unfeigned, a faith that is unashamed, but it is a faith that is untouched. Or in other words, a faith that is enduring. Notice in chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, that Paul begins to refer to this enduring faith. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. In other words, the gospel that he preached. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. In fact, we saw that fact illustrated time and time again through our study of Acts thus far. Remember the point that we've been emphasizing? When Paul and Barnabas went into Antioch of Pisidia, they preached, they had success, but when it all came to the end, they were expelled from the city. He was bound, but the Word of God was not. Same thing in Iconium, expelled from the city. Paul was bound, the Word of God was not bound. And then he goes on to say, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. And so not only is a faith unfeigned going to be a faith that's unashamed, it's going to be a faith that is untouched. It is going to be one that will endure the trials. And mark it down, there will be trials. We mentioned this morning in our Bible class period that it was Paul who warned to Timothy that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Mark it down. He states it as an untouched fact. If we live godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer persecution. There will be the temptations to quit. But Paul says a faith unfeigned is going to be a faith that will endure and will do so untouched. Turn, if will, to Jeremiah chapter 20. Because just as in our previous point, we saw an example of a man who at least temporarily was ashamed of his faith, likewise, here in Jeremiah, do we see a man, not one whose faith did not endure, but one who did endure the most trying of times. Weary, broken, and in prison, Jeremiah briefly considered packing it up and quitting. He had been persecuted. He had been beaten. He had been mocked by his own brethren whom he was pleading to repent. And on more than one occasion he had been thrown into prison where he currently is sitting in Jeremiah 20. And beginning in verse 7 he says, crying out unto God, O Lord, Thou hast deceived me and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil. Because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. What's Jeremiah saying? Lord, I did everything you told me to do. I cried out violence and spoil. Referring to the sins of the people. I cried out against their wickedness. I cried out against their iniquity. I did everything you told me to do, but I am in derision daily. You have fooled me. You have deceived me. I thought I was going to be blessed, but now I'm being derided. And he said, I can't take it anymore. The pressure has mounted too greatly for me to bear the brunt or the heat of the battle a moment further. I quit. I can't take it. Briefly did he consider giving up. But probably one of my favorite passages in all the Bible, because you see the distress through which he was going, emotionally, spiritually, physically. He was taking it all. And he thought he couldn't do it anymore. But his word was in mine heart, as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. He said, I tried to quit. I wanted to quit. Everything about me wanted to throw it in. But he said, I was only fooling myself. I became tired of pretending. And so I finally submitted. I finally said, Lord, I'll do it. Because that's what he wanted to do. And he went on and preached. And he went on and pleaded with the people to repent. Only eventually to be killed for his actions. Put yourself in his shoes. Thinking about all that he had endured. Just read the first 19 chapters of Jeremiah to see what he had been through thus far. And then jump over and read the book of Lamentations to see how he had taken it all. And you'll get a brief glimpse into what he was going through internally in chapter 20. Put yourself in his shoes. Ask yourself, could I endure? And pray to God that your answer is yes. Jeremiah had a faith that was untouched. I believe Timothy had such a faith. Paul had such a faith, and he was pleading with Timothy to keep on. And so not only is a faith unfeigned going to be a faith that is unashamed, it's going to be a faith that is untouched. And if we want to develop such a faith, we must develop a faith that is enduring. Number three, not only is a faith unfeigned, a faith that is unashamed, a faith that is untouched, it's a faith that is unwavering. In chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, he said, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Timothy, troubling times are on the horizon. There's going to be trouble in the neighborhood. People are going to quit listening to the truth. They're going to turn to people who will scratch their itching ears. There's going to be people who, in a mass way, rise up unto sin. Paul says, don't give in. Have a faith that is unwavering. In the Bible, in the New Testament especially, you see a word used on a number of occasions. The idea of steadfastness. And that word steadfastness applies greatly to a study that we were able to go through a couple of Sundays ago. The idea of anchoring. The literal idea is digging your heels in and being able to withstand anything that comes your way. And Paul's plea to Timothy was, have that unwavering faith. Have that faith that is rooted and grounded and anchored in the truth. Have a faith that is steadfast. These perilous times were coming, and in those times there would be immense danger because the temptation to reject truth and to go into error would be intense. Paul says, don't give up. Don't quit, and don't give in. It's not just about not going out and defending truth, but it's likewise about not giving in personally. And Paul understood that, and he hoped and prayed that Timothy would grasp this very same fact. But as we mentioned, this was going to be a time of immense danger. It was going to be a time of concentrated temptation. How in the world could someone bear such a burden? Paul went on to explain it. And it was very obvious and very easy to understand. Beginning in verse 14, Paul describes what it was to which Timothy could turn to stabilize his faith and ensure its steadfastness. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Go any further, you see exactly what Paul's going to be saying. What had Timothy learned? What he already said back in chapter 1, that that from his childhood he had been taught the Holy Scriptures. That's what he had learned. And Paul says, starting right off the bat, continue thou in those things, the Holy Scriptures thou hast learned, continue in them. But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. To what could Timothy turn in order to fortify his faith against the attacks that were destined to come? Paul said, just turn to the Word. Turn to the Scriptures. They will not be moved. The truth cannot be changed. Sure, the world may attempt to change it, but that's only a means of temporary desire. Eternally speaking, truth cannot be changed. You think when we get to the judgment scene and the books are open, that because people changed the truth here, that it was changed up there? Well, that's foolishness. Truth cannot be changed. And so Paul just simply said, Timothy, stick to your guns. Hold fast to the Word. Why? Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is original with God. It therefore is perfect. It therefore is sufficient. And there's nothing else we need. Stick to the Scriptures. And that is the exact advice that we should heed today. If we're going to have a faith that is unwavering, then we have to stick to the Scriptures. Stick to the truth. Nothing else is going to work. And so a faith that is unfeigned is going to be a faith that is unashamed. A faith that is untouched. A faith that is unwavering. And number four, a faith undeniable. The worst thing in the world would be to have the truth and to suppress it. Or in other words, to not share it, to hide it. Can you imagine such a thing? To have the greatest news in all the world and hide it from everyone else. You think the media, the news organizations, if they were sitting on the hottest scoop of the minute or in the history of the world, you think they're going to keep it hid? Oh boy, they're going to be on the airwaves and they're going to have it on the printed page. Why? Because they want everybody to hear it. But we have the greatest news in the world. Why suppress it? Make it undeniable. Put it out there for people to hear and for people to accept. And that was the exact charge he laid before Timothy in verses 1 through 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the living, or the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? Because the time will come in which they will not endure sound doctrine, but shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Paul said there's coming a time in which people are not going to listen. What are we to do when people aren't to listen? Preach it anyways. But Paul said, Timothy, you have the greatest opportunity in the world right now. You have people whose ears are open, whose hearts are open, who are more likely to accept the truth that you take to them. Preach the word. Perhaps the most admiration I have for this particular charge of Paul, though, and on behalf of Timothy, is given the circumstances in which Paul is writing it. Think about that for a minute. Already on more than one occasion, Paul had been thrown into prison. He'd been thrown into prison at Philippi. He'd been kicked out of Antioch and Iconium. He'd been stoned at Lystra. He'd been thrown into prison, or at least imprisoned in Rome one time already. He was there for 2 years. He was released. Now he's back in Rome again. And what's shortly to fall upon him is going to have his head chopped clean off. Why? Because he's preaching the gospel. He's sitting in prison waiting his execution. For what? Preaching the word. And what was Paul's most earnest desire to Timothy? To escape, to flee, to avoid his demise at all cost? Paul charged Timothy to do the exact same thing he was now fixing to be executed for. Preach the word. Can you imagine such a thing? But Paul meant every word of it, and I believe Timothy fulfilled every word of it. He said, preach the word, and I think Timothy did. And other people did. And people are still doing it. Why? Because it's the greatest opportunity in the world. And the one thing that's going to take us on to live with God forever in eternity. Preach the word. And so not only should we have a faith that is unashamed, that is untouched, that is unwavering, we should have one that is undeniable. Because we are out there on the front lines in the heat of the battle, and we are telling people what God wants them to hear. And based upon that clear-cut admonition, Paul, now in his closing days, gives this assurance to himself. Yes, Timothy, you might face the same end that I'm going to face because you preach the word. You may have your life taken from you because you preach the word, but that's all right. And he could speak from experience. Why? Because he wasn't sitting in prison scared of death. He was sitting in prison anticipating life. And that's exactly what he referred to in verses 6 through 8. Because Paul, who had done exactly as he had charged Timothy to do, and had now endured everything that he has warned Timothy that he will endure, he sits just days from death, and he has this thought in mind. I'm now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not unto me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. He wasn't worried about death. He was looking forward to life because he was sure of it. God had promised it to him, and he knew God to be true to his word. Paul had an unfeigned faith. Timothy had an unfeigned faith. We now know what it means to have an unfeigned faith. Do you have a faith unfeigned? If not, why not? And if not, are you willing to make amends for that? Help yourself out and accept the truth as God has presented it. Dedicate your life to it and allow it to usher you unto the very throne of God in eternity, where you shall dwell with Him forevermore. Tonight, if you are not a child of God, if you have not been bought and purchased by the blood of Christ for the remission of your sins, we hope and pray that you will, upon understanding God's plan to you, believing Jesus Christ to be God's Son, turning and repenting from your sin, that you will tonight make that good confession of faith. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that based upon that great confession, you will be immersed in water for the remission of your sins and have that faith unfeigned. Or tonight, if you are a child of God, but you've gone back into the ways of the world, no longer living faithfully, why not come back? Rededicate your life and restore your soul to faithful service. And once again, enjoy the forgiveness that is found in Christ. Repent of those sins pray about them, and God will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you're here tonight and subject to the invitation of our Lord, we hope and plead with you to come now while together we stand and sing.